Well, it is a tremendous privilege to be a parent, but it's also very demanding and has great responsibilities. I know those of you that have children, and I'm not telling you anything you don't already know. It is very easy to become a biological father, but it's much harder to be a good dad. It's easy to listen sympathetically to someone, to talk about their problems, but it's something else totally to be an invested friend with them. It's easy to pray with someone occasionally, but it requires much more of a living and breathing, testifying example of Jesus Christ with your very life for someone to observe and to learn from. It's a difference between those things. To be a biological father is one thing. To be a dad is something else. I don't know if you're a fan of MASH or not. I have all of the episodes. And there's one in particular that has always touched me. And it's a later episode and involves Charles and Hawkeye. And there's some things going on with Hawkeye's dad, and he's sick, and they're trying to get a hold of him. So they go through the episode, and at the very end, there's one of those rare moments when Charles and Hawkeye are talking as equals and as compatriots. And Charles looks at his father, and he says, looks at Hawkeye, and he says, you know, he said, the great big difference between you and me, he says, is that while I have a father, you have a dad. There's a difference between those two. A difference to what it is to have that relationship where you're investing in someone. And so having a child does not make you a parent any more than having golf clubs makes you a golfer. I have golf clubs. Doesn't mean I'm a golfer. I have a guitar. I'm not a guitar player like Dave. And so to understand that when we have children, that is not the only element of what it is that makes us a parent. And obviously, I'm not just talking to men today, because we are all called to be parents in one way or another. But to be that person means that I have to work at it with purpose and intent, to have a commitment to learn and to grow into that role. It doesn't just automatically happen. It takes time. It takes being able to recognize and learn from my mistakes and make a determination that I'm not going to do it that way anymore because I want to be better at what it is that God's called me to do. You know, to do anything with purpose means that you intentionally give of yourself. That's what it means. If I'm doing something purposeful, it means I'm giving. It's not that I'm taking. It's that I'm doing something that is going to be beneficial, that's going to bless someone else. And what I want you to do while you're turning to the book of 1 Corinthians, the fourth chapter, is to understand that when we look at these things today, it's going to look different for each and every person. Living a Christian life is like your fingerprint. It's like a snowflake. There are no two that are identical. And it's why many times I have cautioned you in here to be careful about comparing yourself to someone else. Don't do that. God has called you to be the person that you are, not to be like someone else. Now, having said that, it doesn't mean that you don't maybe learn some things from other people, but don't look at them and just say, wow, I'm not like them. No, you're not supposed to be. You're you. And we need to rejoice in who God has called us to be, the good, the bad, and the ugly. And we have all of them in our lives. 1 Corinthians 4. Paul is writing to the church in Corinth. This is the first of two letters that we have. And this is what he says to him. He says, I'm not writing this to shame you. I'll come back and talk more about why he said that in a minute. But to warn you as dear children, even though you have 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Verse 16, therefore, I urge you to imitate me. For this reason, I am sending to you Timothy, my son whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere and in every church. 18, some of you have become arrogant, as if I were not coming to you, but I will come to you very soon if the Lord is willing, and then I will find out not only how those arrogant people are talking, but what power they have. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. What do you prefer? Shall I come to you with a whip or in love and with a gentle spirit? Now, Paul is writing to this church as a father to them. He actually even calls them children. because they're in some need of some guidance right now. All of our children are. You can't leave your kids to do their own thing. They have to come to that point where they get to that place, but prior to that, we have to give our children guidance. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't let them be themselves. It doesn't mean that we lock them and just control and manipulate everything. They have to be successful in the things they do. They have to fail, because that's what we learn from, is our failures. But they have to have guidance. And at the time of this writing that Paul is sending to the church in Corinth, the town of Corinth, which is located in northern Greece, is at one of the pinnacles of its power. Because if you look up on the map where this place is located, it is right on the end of a landmass that connects two larger places that if you were going to sail around, you would have to go all the way down and around, or you could cut through Corinth. Think of the Panama Canal. That's what they were like. You know what it was before they built that? People had to sail all the way down around the tip of South America to get to where they needed to go on the other side. Now, Panama Canal, they shoot straight through. That's what Corinth was. And because of that, the people that sold goods and the ships that came through and the merchants and all of that, this town exploded into growth. It was founded and was at least 700 years old by the time Paul was writing to that church. It had grown. There was all kinds of wealth. There were all kinds of places to do things and great theaters and all kinds of agriculture and business and shops. They had malls that were built there, what we would call malls. And Paul writes to them because not only was that what was included in that town, but there was every single conceivable temptation of the flesh that you could possibly imagine. The Greeks worshipped two primary gods. They had a temple to Apollo, and they also had a temple to Octavia that were present in the town of Corinth. And within those temples were the shrine prostitutes. And at the temple of Apollo, there were over 1,000 of them there alone. And their only job was exactly what their title says, because that was an act of worship to their pagan god. The church in Corinth is dealing with all of this. And this is why Paul is writing them, to help them to understand that you need to live differently than what it is that you're seeing that's going on around you. In 1 Corinthians 8, 5 to 6, a little bit further into this, this is what Paul writes. He says, "For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live." The reason Paul had to write this to that church was because they had lots of other options of gods that they could worship and pray to. And by the way, most of them appealed to the basic carnal pleasures of the flesh. This is why Paul was saying to them, you guys have got to stand strong. Isn't that exactly what we live in today? That's our culture today. Whatever you want to do, as long as it feels good, as long as I'm not hurting someone else, I can do it. That's the world's attitude. Of course, we know that the Bible says, no, there's a right and there's a wrong. It doesn't matter what the culture says. Right, wrong, good, bad. What do we base that on? We base that on the Word of God. This is how we live our lives, not according to culture, not according to what the media, or God forbid, what Hollywood tells us is right or wrong. Oh my. I think when they said we have to drain the swamp in Washington, whatever your feelings are, I think we ought to be in Hollywood doing that. That probably would be as beneficial to us as anything else. The way that we behave and we watch these things happening, and somehow it begins to penetrate our spirit that that's okay. Paul said, no, there's only one God. There's only one way to live. But you see, when Paul writes to these people as their father, he isn't calling himself that just because he says he is. Does that make sense? He's not their father because he says that he is. He's their father because he's invested in them, because he loves them, because he cares about them. That's why I say being a biological father is not the same as being a dad, not the same as someone that is invested in pouring in to a child and helping them to grow. I realize that in this room there are plenty of folks that did not have great relationships with their dads. I understand that. We're not promised that. But what we are promised is a heavenly Father that always loves us, that is always there, that will always do the right thing. Even if we don't see it, even if we don't understand, we trust him because we know that he is love for us. And I can encourage you, church, to hold on to that, even when you're even just maybe reflecting on your dad. I know a number of you, obviously, your parents are no longer with you. But even as you think back, just to recognize that there was purpose for what God did in your lives through them. And if I can encourage you to take what you learned from them, remove the things that you know were not right, and embrace the things that were and pass them on to your family. Many of you are grandparents in here, some great grandparents in here. Pass those things on to your family and to your children. Well, in his role as a spiritual father, Paul presents not only an important caution for the people, and we read it already, but he gives us the characteristics, I think, of what a godly parent should look like. And I want to share this with you quickly this morning. First, the caution. We read it. This is in the 14th and 15th verses. He says, I'm writing this not to shame you, but to warn you as dear children. Even if you had 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Now, why does Paul say I'm not doing this to shame you? Why would they think that he was? Well, most biblical scholars agree, and I had the opportunity to study these two books, 1 and 2 Corinthians, as a part of my classwork earlier, that there are two letters that we have from Paul to the church in Corinth. There are two more that we don't have, and they're referenced. You have to look for it a little bit. There's one letter, the third one, that we have no idea what happened, but there is reference that Paul says in my previous letter. But there's a fourth one that he also wrote, and it's called the sorrowful letter. And that letter we don't have. We don't know what the content was, only to know that Paul must have really given the hammer. He must have really pounded them about some things that they were doing, because we get from what Paul said that they were almost crushed by what he said to them. Now, you know as a dad, and you know as a mother, as a parent, sometimes you got to come down on your kids. Sometimes you got to get after them. They need to be reminded that what it is that they're doing carries very negative consequences. Of course, I always get asked at these times, Pastor Dave, do you believe in spanking children? Yeah, I do. Sure I do. I think it needs to be with great restraint. It's not a desire to injure them, but it is just a reminder. I mean, why would have God not wanted us to do it if he wouldn't have given us such a good place to do it on? Doesn't that seem to make sense? That's what I always figured. It's perfect, so let's just use that. You don't beat your children, never with a fist. There's obviously limits with those things, but corporal punishment or some type of a physical punishment is a right way, I believe, as a godly father and a godly mother, to enforce what it is that you want them to understand. But what Paul did was not physical with them. What he did was an emotional and spiritual spanking is what he gave them. Because the Bible tells us that they were injured by that. And so Paul writes in this letter, he goes, look, I'm not trying to shame you. I'm not trying to drag up old things for you to have to try to remember and deal with again. He said, all I want you to understand is that you're children. And I want you to understand that I'm going to treat you like children so that you can grow and so that you can move forward in what it is that God wants you to be. Then Paul references two other things. He talks about guardians as opposed to fathers. Now, what was a guardian? Why would he use that word? Well, in the Greek and Roman culture, the upper echelon families would have slaves, many of them, lots of slaves, and the most trusted of those slaves, they would often bring into their home with the responsibility of raising the young boys of the family. That was the guardian's role. So they would teach them, they would care for them, they would guard their morals to make sure that they weren't getting involved in things they shouldn't. In most of those families, until a young boy reached adulthood, he could not leave the house without his guardian. So Paul says, you may have guardians, but you don't have many fathers. The reason he says that is because a guardian was a slave, no matter how you looked at him, and they were replaceable. Paul was saying, your father is not replaceable. This is somebody that is very important to you, that will always be there for you. He then references the number 10,000. Did you catch that? He said, you may have 10,000 guardians. Why would he pull that number out of the air? Well, in the Greek culture, the number 10,000 was often used as a point of measurement of the greatest number that you could conceive of. That was the number he used. So if someone says, wow, look at the sky. Boy, I wonder how many stars up there there are. He would say, got to be 10,000. And when he was saying that, it means that's the most number I can possibly think of. It's more than I can possibly count. So Paul says, you may have more guardians than you can count, but you only have a very few fathers. And see, what he's trying to get them to understand is you cannot listen to every single thing that's being said everywhere around you except for those people that mean the most to you. And as a physical father, as an emotional father, as a spiritual father, you have that responsibility to speak into that person's life. And Paul says, I want you to understand you're children right now, but I want to help you to grow. So, let me get into this now. What should that type of man or woman look like based on what we read this morning? 16th and 17th verses of that fourth chapter, Paul says this. He says, I want you to imitate what I do. So to be a godly father, a godly mother, a godly parent, you need to be someone that can be imitated. Now to imitate means to mimic. It means that you copy what it is that they're doing. But that only happens if they're watching your life, and if you're presenting a life that should be copied, that should be mimicked. My question for you this morning, as it is for me, am I living a life that should be copied? Am I living an example of a life that someone that's watching me, and if you're a father or a mother, obviously you think of your children or your grandchildren, is the way that I live the way I would want them to live? That's what I would want to ask. That's what I'd want to know about my own life. Am I living a life that is imitatable? Now, test yourself a little bit. Guys, here you go. You're driving in your car, driving along. Guy, boom, cuts right in front of you, slams on his brakes. You have to slam your brakes on, and then you, what? What do you do? How do you respond? I hate that question. I'm glad my kids are old and gone. I'm better than I used to be. But that just frustrates the mud out of me when someone does that, especially when I look in my rearview mirror and there's not a car behind me for 3 miles. If he had waited 4 more seconds, none of this would have taken place. But my question is when my kids are with me or when I'm around other people, what are they seeing in me? I'm always fascinated by parents that are amazed at profanity that comes out of their little tiny children's mouths. Where do you think they heard that? It was you. They heard it from you. Oh, it must have been the TV. No, it was you. Let's say you're going on vacation with your kids. Jeff and Christy, I'm going to try not to look at you on this one because I know that you're okay. You take your kids on vacation, but you got to take them out of school as a part of the vacation. What are you telling the school? You being honest? You telling them you're going on vacation, or are you telling them they have to go to a funeral or they were sick? I think more parents would do sick if they could spell diarrhea, but that's a hard word to spell. So... What do you do? Are you being honest? Are you being forthright? Is your life imitatable? Let me assure you, folks, you are being watched all the time. And not just by your kids, by the people around you, the sphere of your influence, especially at places like work. If people know that you're a Christian, you are being watched. What are they seeing? So I want to encourage you that with this morning is to set your mind to be someone that can be imitatable. Now, watch what Paul said, though. He didn't say, follow me. He said, act like I do. There's a big difference between those two things. I don't want somebody to be like me. That's not what the goal should be, and especially as a Christian. My goal as a Christian is not for them to follow me. It's to what? That they follow the one that I follow. Follow Jesus. But if you can learn anything from the way that I'm acting, Paul says, do that. Because what I do matches what I say. And that's number two. I believe that we need to be someone of fewer words and much greater action. To be a godly father, to be a godly mother, fewer words, more action. Here's the thing. Talk is cheap. We can say all kinds of things, can't we? We talk big games. Do we do what it is we're going to say? And as a parent, folks, I can tell you there are fewer things that you can do to damage the quality of your parenting with your kids than is to say, this is what I'm going to do, and if you do it again, this is what's going to happen. And then they do it, and you don't. You don't follow through. If you throw that down, you are going to go to your room for the next hour. Do you make them go to their room? I used to know this couple. I could never understand this. I knew this couple that their kid, they tried the reverse psychology thing with them. I may have told you about this before. The kid refused to eat green beans. I don't know why I remember it's green beans, but green beans are great. The kid would sit there at the table, and the parents then would say, don't you eat those green beans. We do not want you eating those beans. I guess with the idea that they would get the kid to do the opposite of what they said they wanted them to do, and in fact do what they wanted to. Does that nuts to anybody else but me? Am I the only one who thinks that is insane? To teach your child to go against what you want them to do? Okay, don't do that. But the fact is that we need to be true to our words, and especially as parents, to invest in our children, to invest our time in our grandchildren. There's nothing that crushes the spirit of a child more than to receive promises that aren't followed through and aren't done. Folks, I know life comes up. I know those things are going to happen from time to time. But my goodness, we have got to guard the hearts of our children. And Paul says, as children, I'm here to help guard you. You need to understand what it is and that's right and what it is that's wrong. The other thing about this is also, if we only talk about the things that we're going to do, very soon our families, our children, the people in our lives are going to recognize that there's no value, there's no power to our words. James says this in James 2:20. He says, faith without works is dead. In other words, you can talk and you can have that, say, man, I'm filled with faith, but if you're not doing anything, there's no life to it. As a matter of fact, that word dead is nekros in the original language. And the root of that, watch this, the root of that word is the same word for corpse. Same word. That's your faith if you're not acting it. Those are your words if you're not following them up with your actions. They're dead. There's no value to them. And I believe that as godly parents, we've got to do the things that we say we're going to do. I understand. Sometimes that's not pleasant. I never enjoyed having to spank my guys. I didn't have to do it that often, to be honest. But there were some times when I had to, what do they say, the Board of Education to the seat of knowledge. That was always a good one. It's hard to your kids are hurting. It's hard to see them upset, to see them distressed, but you're doing good for them when you invest in them in that way. And Paul said, all I want you to do is to understand that you have to live a life that brings glory to God, that you have to live a life that is not just about your words, but it's going to be about how your actions reflect who Jesus Christ is. Here's the third one, and this is going to sound really familiar if you were with us last week. The third one is you need to make the right choices. And Paul says that in the 21st verse. The thing that's interesting about the last verse of this chapter is that Paul actually asks the people a question, but he doesn't give them an answer. He says, how do you want me to come to you? Do you want me to come in discipline with a whip? Or do you want me to come with love and kindness? He doesn't answer that because he leaves that to them. And church, it always comes down to choices. It will always come down to choices. Our children make choices every single day that we then have to respond to. They make a good choice, it's a good thing. Just like all of us, you make a bad choice, it's a bad thing. And so Paul says, again, church, what is it that you're choosing to do in your lives? How are you living that the circumstances and the situations come up that I'm going to make the right choice? If you weren't with us last week, you may want to get that and listen to it, because we talk about what that means to every single time, do the right thing. But Paul is saying, you know, when I come to you, I can come to you with a lot of discipline or I can come to you with love. The choice is going to be up to you. And I go back and I look at a man like David in the Bible who made a lot of choices. Some of them were very good. Some of them were terrible. And one of the ways that David got himself into problems and a way that he passed down to his children was with regard to family. Here's what I mean. We know that David, according to the scripture, had at least 8 wives and 21 children. 20 of them boys, 1 girl. 20 boys and 1 girl. basins. That's right. That's all the ones that we know. And we read that in 1 Chronicles 3, 1-9. But there are also, though, other writings in Kings where we read that David had a bunch of concubines that also had children. So there's an unnumbered number there that we don't know. But he passed that on to his family, because you read later in 2 Chronicles 11, David's grandson was a guy by the name of Rehoboam. And he was also a king. The Bible tells us he had 18 wives, 60 concubines, 28 sons, 60 daughters. That was his family. But that's not even the king of them, because the king of them was Rehoboam's father, David's son Solomon. We, of course, and you know, we read this in 1 Kings 11. Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines. No telling how many kids there might have been. Yeah, I know. You kind of go, okay, I can't even wrap my head around that. That's just insane. Put the numbers away just for a second and consider this. The reason why that was such a problem in their lives is because it went against what God told them to do. God told them in 1 Kings 11:2 not to intermarry with foreign women that were not a part of their country. And that's all that Solomon and Rehoboam did. Solomon was a very bright guy. God gave him tremendous wisdom, but he didn't always use it for God. He understood that if he could make alliances with these other nations around him, it would increase his power base. He'd get more goods, more wealth, and his strength would grow. You know how he did that? He married the women. That's how they made those alliances with the other countries. European countries did that for quite a while too. But they were disobeying God. And it came down to a choice of what it was that they were going to do. And when they ignored God's directive, it became a source and a way for them to have difficulty and trouble in their lives for the rest of their time. And church, it's no different for us today. Last week we talked about doing the right things. Because again, being a dad is more than just contributing to the reproductive process. Being a mom is more than just giving birth. Being a friend is more than just hanging out together. And being a Christian is more than just what you say that you are. Being a Christian is the actions of my life. It's the words that I speak. It's the attitude of my heart and my mind. That's what it means to be a Christian. And you know, I think today we are so good at making excuses. We're so good at just dismissing things and go, well, you know what? Look what they did. I deserve this. I can't help it. That's what happened. And church, I think you know by now that I believe that as Christians, as we give our lives over and over to God again and again, it becomes much less about me and much more about Him. It becomes less about what I think is fair to me and more about what it is to glorify Him. It becomes less about what it means to just have a kid and more about what it means to invest in that young person for the rest of their lives, knowing that there's a legacy that is being built. And church, can I tell you, it is never too late to change your legacy. Whether your father or your mother, you had good relationships, you can be the one to start a new legacy. Pass that on to your children. Allow them to be able to grow and to know what it is to be a true child of God. Amen. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you today for your word. And I thank you, God, that we can always go to the Word and to know that it will guide us in truth and in wisdom. To know, Father, that even when we are not doing and acting and saying the things that we should, to know, Father, that you still love us and that every moment is a new opportunity to be able to turn and to do it differently. To see people encouraged and blessed by the way that I act. To know, Father, that the words out of my mouth have tremendous power and authority in a person's life, and to know, God, that if there's nothing else that I can do, that I can just show them your love. And so, Father, forgive us in those times that we don't. But, God, I pray that we would desire every day for it to be a brand new opportunity, a new day to be able to show people who you are by the example of my life. God, I thank you again for each and every father here today. And I pray your richest blessing over them. Thank you for their time and their love, their energy, their investment into their children. Thank you for our fathers. And God, I pray that if our fathers are still with us, that we would take the time today to reach out. Maybe we hadn't planned to, but God, we just never know what you might do in that simple act to allow us to perhaps even be a bridge of reconciliation and of love. Father, I pray you keep everybody safe today, wherever they go, whatever it is that they do. And we look forward to coming back again next week to glorify and honor you. It's in your son's matchless name that we pray these things together. Amen.